The Creator Spirit be with you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It makes me feel less alone when you say also with you that we're in this together. The Creator Spirit be with you. Thank you. It is my joy and my delight to introduce the preacher for the gathering this evening. For those of you who are paying attention, we're coming to the end of the Veritas Forum at Hope College, which has been this wonderful, delicious feast that we've had to enjoy and savor the last few days. If you are a student or a professor or a community member that was involved in some way with the Veritas Forum, would you please just stand so that we could recognize you? Students, you there? Seth, thank you very much for all your hard work. Very good. Thank you. It's just been a delightful, wonderful few days. One of the people who gave a lecture last Thursday is Ruth Padilla DeBorst. Now, I can tell you all the backgrounds and the agencies and the committees that she's on. I could tell you about how she speaks and often in her own country of Costa Rica, as well as around the globe. To speak Ruth's name is to speak of a woman, a follower of Jesus, who understands that the gospel is always about pursuing peace and justice in this world. It's never an abstract principle. She's a woman who has taught us the difference between the imperial Jesus and, as she describes, the Jesus of the weathered face. She's a woman who has dedicated her life to love God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. And my friends, anytime you come across a woman or a man like that, we lean in to listen because they have something to tell us. Ruth has something to tell us tonight, and it's inspired by Psalm 146. So let's listen to the book that we love. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please give a warm Hope College welcome to Ruth Padilla DeBorst.
Buenas noches. Good evening to all of you who have been walking with us through the Veritas Forum and to those who have not. To all, I bring greetings from your sisters and brothers in Latin America. I was born in Colombia, I grew up in Argentina, I lived for several years in Ecuador, several more in El Salvador, and currently 6 in Costa Rica. And I bring you greetings especially from my local community, Casa Adobe. It's an intentional Christian community that is gathered right around now. That's my home, those are my people in Costa Rica. Now, I don't know how much you've been tracking the news these days, this week. I, for one, am shocked and pained about what's been happening. Now, the eyes of your mind might be running to scenes in Paris because the occurrences there are getting a lot of camera time these days. And yet, meanwhile, thousands of people were killed by Boko Haram in Nigeria, dozens in Yemen by Al-Qaeda, scores in Honduras by gangs, hundreds by hunger the world round, and it hardly hit the news. Perhaps in our world, some lives are just worth more than other lives. And we cannot but bow our heads and grow silent and ask, in such a messed up world, is there any source of hope? How can anyone persevere? A hopeful perseverance. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. A hopeful perseverance. It's all a matter of distance. They called from morning till night. They shouted. They danced, and nothing happened. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, and no one answered. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You might recognize the passage from 1 Kings 18. "Shout louder," taunted Elijah. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." The issue, you see, is one of distance. This so-called god, the prophets of Baal were calling upon, where was he? How close to his people did he remain? How in touch with their needs was he? Theirs was a hopeless perseverance. Politicians during election times strive to be shown among the people whose votes they want. I don't know, maybe that doesn't happen in this part of the world, but at least where I come from, they definitely do. They walk back streets, they ride public transport, they don workers' helmets, because the image of closeness, of in touchness, is vital to their candidacy. Because you see, the issue is one of distance. So I invite you to walk with me through the verses of the jubilant poem that we know as Psalm 146, and we just heard read to us. We will again be confronted with the key issue of distance. Some of you can pull out your phones and look for the passage, your Bibles, if you want to follow along, Psalm 146. So first, notice the invitation. Praise the Lord. It's an open invitation to all who may hear, but then it becomes more personal. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The poet is talking to himself, prodding himself. Hey, wake up, lazy bones, wake up. Don't just go through life as if you owed it to no one. Praise the Lord. Now, this poet is honest with himself. He knows that there are plenty of circumstances that do not awaken praise in us. We do not expect praise to surge naturally from damp, stinking slums, from cramped prisons, from grieving orphans, from fleeing refugees, from pain, loss, or suffering of every sort. How then can the poet affirm with such determination, "I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live"? Such conviction, How come? What if things go from bad to worse? What if he loses everything? What if his loved one is murdered or raped or tortured? What if he becomes one of the people he mentions later in the poem? Blind, poor, imprisoned, oppressed, fatherless. How can he be so sure of himself? Well, actually, he's not sure of himself. His confidence has little to do with himself and even less to do with the circumstances he experiences. He actually cautions that trust in people, no matter how powerful they may be, is a dead-end road. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and that very day their plans come to nothing. Princes, rulers, the powerful of the world, unless they echo God's heart of justice, they are sadly the ones most able to engender slavery, dependency, blindness, discrimination, oppression, violence, and death. They are not to be trusted. They cannot save. The psalmist, probably a king himself, is not sure of himself. In spite of his power, his abilities, expertise, position, professionalism, his only source of confidence is outside himself. It rests on God. Yes, well, you could respond, those prophets of the opening story, they trusted their God. They shouted, they called, they slashed themselves all day to no avail. In what way is our God any different? Who is this God of ours? The psalmist continues, God is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. By God's word, all things that exist began to exist. God is the source of all, and on God depends all forms of life. God is far beyond, far above, absolute in the splendor of God's majesty. Exactly, you could say. You're proving my point. God may be powerful. God may have unmeasured strength, but God is so far removed. God will never hear. God will never stoop to hear the cries of a hurting humanity. But the psalmist continues, this God is also the God of Jacob, one who not only creates the world, but involves Jesus in it. God intertwines God's purposes with the history of a people, the people of Israel and the nations of the world. This is the God who calls a people to God's self in order to transform them and provide conditions for abundant life for all. This is the God who knows the pain of the ancient Israelites in Egypt and acts to free them. This is the God who time and time again, in spite of the betrayal and pride of those very same people, renews and re-renews God's covenant with them and remains faithful to that covenant in spite of the pain their infidelity causes God. People lack strength and perseverance. God is always present with God's people. People shrink from pain. God suffers God's creatures' plight along with them. Because you see, it's all a matter of distance. It's not just that God empathizes with the pain of his people and has compassion on us and the rest of creation, but that God suffers. God does not need to be called, shouted to from afar, cajoled into taking a glimpse at humanity. God is always near. And supremely in Christ, God takes on the pain of broken humanity. In his life and death, Jesus made known God's heart of love, a heart pained by the impact of sin on God's creation. God is especially attentive to the people least favored by man-made systems of power and wealth. God's heart is torn by the plight of the oppressed, says the psalmist. Like the Israelites in Egypt and the Nicaraguan workers exploited today in Costa Rica, Jesus lived and died to uphold their case, to be their advocate. God's heart is torn by the plight, the next one, look in your Bibles, of the hungry. Like the Israelites in the desert and the children in the streets of many wealthy streets in our world, Jesus lived and died in order to feed them. God's heart is pained by the plight of the prisoners, like Joseph, John, Paul, but also the bonded slaves in brick kilns and the gangbangers imprisoned in Guatemala. Jesus lived and died to set them free. God's heart is pained by the plight of the blind, like those who sought Jesus out, and also those that are thousands that are blinded today by malnutrition, by illness, by consumerism. Jesus lived and died to give them sight. God's heart is pained by the plight of those who are bowed down, like the prostitute who cried at Jesus' feet, at the girls forced into brothels around the world today. Jesus lived and died in order to lift them up. God's heart is pained by the plight of the alien, like Daniel and his friends in Babylon, like immigrants in border detention centers in this country and the Syrian refugees in Lebanese camps. Jesus lived and died to watch over them. God's heart is pained by the plight of the fatherless and the widow, like the one Elijah encountered, like the children left behind today by modern progress and the war machinery. Jesus lived and died to sustain them. So the sustainer of all people upholds, gives, sets free, gives sight, lifts up, loves, watches over. But God does so not from some grand throne in heaven. God does it from the dusty roads of a lost corner of the world through a simple carpenter and a ragged band of followers. And God does it supremely from the cross, as a victim, as someone unjustly tried, made to bow down, and treated as the most despicable criminal. Yes, it's all a matter of distance. God comes so close to humanity that God becomes one of us. And through that identification and God's sacrificial love, God breaks the rope that binds us to death and sin and injustice and oppression. God's is the final word. God frustrates the ways of the wicked, affirms the psalmist. Our broken world, however, could very easily lead us to ask, is that so? Is that really so? The pain around us, the horror of a world in rebellion against its creator, is so horrendous, so bottomless, so dark, that the more we see, the more tempted we are. Tempted to give up hope. Tempted to lose faith and close our doors. Tempted to deafen our ears to the cry of men, women, and children whose voices are imperceptible over the din of our crowded cities, our busy towns, our rush to consume. Tempted to blind our eyes to signs of oppression and injustice underneath the slick varnish of progress and technology. Tempted to just see numbers, victims, the poor. tempted to remain distant and self-righteous donors, tempted to see only statistics and projects, and miss recognizing Jesus' face in the children, women, and men whose humanity and dignity are being robbed from them daily. Tempted to protect ourselves from the risk of inquiring further, of getting more personally involved, of opening our homes, our churches, our borders to those our world considers disposable. How then can we, unlike those prophets of Baal, live in hopeful perseverance in spite of all the difficulties? The psalmist can determine to praise God no matter what, because he knows God loves no matter what. He knows he can determine to praise God no matter what, because he knows God is powerful. He can determine to praise God no matter what, because he knows God is always near. He knows he can determine to praise God no matter what, because he knows God remains king forever. And God's rule of love will someday be fully established. What then about us? We're sent, as Jesus was, into the world to bridge the distance created by sin, injustice, and greed. Our lives gain sense when they're lived in likeness to Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a person, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the issue is distance. Jesus humbled himself into our skin, well, it was olive skin, and in so doing broke the power of sin over all of us. He freed us from the oppression of sin and its obsessive selfishness. We are now free to love God and others. We're free to step out of the values of our society that are so ingrained in us: security, comfort, progress, success for me, for mine. We're free to step out of ourselves into the lives of people who are oppressed and become channels of God's light and life and love in their lives. We're free to see. We are free to hear. We are free to take on the pain of others and persevere against all odds. We're free to act as human shields, to offer ourselves up instead of others, to struggle for freedom and basic human rights. We are free to stand and shout to the four winds that there is no ideology so right, no religion so holy, no race so superior, that it is ever okay to efface God's image in God's beloved creatures. We are free to love God and all our neighbors, no matter what, because our hope is grounded in who God is, in Jesus' final victory over all forms of oppression, and in the Spirit's constant presence within us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We can boldly ask. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. We can affirm along with Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What then do we stand to lose? May God give us the grace that we may dare to live fully in the confidence of that love, so that we may persevere in hope and the work of justice, no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. Amen.